Thank you. Let us start by praying together and asking God's help for us. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your Spirit is here with us and in us to guide us in all truth. Father, we pray that you will speak to us. Father, we pray that we will find in you what we need for today, for tomorrow, and for eternity. Amen. I'm not sure what you've done this week, but for the first time in my life as a parent, I had to take my children to the dentist. I'm not sure if you love dentists. We love the idea of dentists. When we got there, it's quite tricky to get someone sitting down on a chair, having been checked. Anyway, on the way there, it was the most exciting journey I ever done with my girls in the car. Whatever we turned, it was turning dark. And whenever we turned, there were lights everywhere. And I think I heard 100 times from our house to Worthing Town Center, "Daddy, it's Christmas! Look, it's Christmas! Look, it's Christmas!" Very exciting, exciting time for the girls, and they really, really loved it. And I was thinking that before we had the girls, I didn't really feel very excited about Christmas. You just felt, yeah, well, it's another celebration, another Christmas. Not much exciting. It's a lot of excitement now, and seeing all the decorations and the Christmas tree yesterday morning, they were really absolutely amazed with their mouth open. They were just standing here looking at the Christmas tree, and they're really excited. So I do hope that we as adults catch some of that excitement of Christmas. Of course, it's not just about the Christmas tree. It's not just about the lights. It's not just about the presents, the chocolates. You know, we hear always, "Chocolate Daddy, can I have more chocolate?" And I'm saying, no, you can't. But it's about the presence of Jesus. God came down to us. God who came and break into our humanity to save that was lost. And I'm sure everyone here can say, the first one, it's me. Can I just say thank you for your prayers for Koinonia? We really appreciate prayers when it comes to Christmas. It seems to me that at Christmas, and I was sharing this in several occasions last week when we prayed for the work that we do there, that around Christmas there is this trial that people that work there and live there go through. And we've seen quite a bit of our staff members being attacked from different parts and suffering and having to make critical decisions at this time in their life, and quite difficult around Christmas, I would say. So thank you for your prayers. A prayer has been the bedrock of Koinonia since it's been started 46 years ago. So, excited about Christmas, we continue our journey through the book of Acts. And allow me to just to do a short recap, if I may. In chapter 1, we looked at the witnesses at the ascension of Jesus and the appointment of a new apostle replacing Judas, who betrayed Jesus. Then in chapter 2, we looked at the miracle of the coming of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit descended on the church and there were miraculous signs, and followed by Peter's powerful preaching about the Jesus is Savior of the world and bringing that good news to many. And then on the same day, a revival started there and 3,000 people gave their lives to the Lord. In chapter 3, just a few Sundays ago, we've seen John and Peter going now what was a normal, usual journey to the temple courts to pray and worship God, meet this crippled man at a gate called Beautiful of the temple. What a difference, you know, a crippled man at a beautiful gate, isn't it? And then they gave him something that he never expected, not a few coins, silver coins even, but gave him more. They gave him Jesus. So there is a pattern there. We see there is God working, and we see miraculous signs, and then we see the opportunity for the apostles, particularly Peter, to preach the word of God and call for people's repentance and salvation in the name of Jesus. Of course, in chapter 4, we just read the first part of the chapter 4, we don't have a miraculous sign, but it follows up from chapter 3, where we had one described. And this time, Peter again has the opportunity to proclaim salvation in the name of Jesus. It's a bold proclamation of the uniqueness of Jesus as the only Savior, the only way for mankind to be saved. So, starting with verses 1 to 4, we look at a few areas in this passage. The first one, every time when the truth is proclaimed, there will be a mixed response. We've experienced that, and we see that is what happens here with the apostles. The apostles, they were not more special than we are today, and we're not more special than they were. Once the proclamation of the truth produces disturbance, you know, those who are in a high authority, the captain of the temple police force in charge to keep the order, keep everyone doing the same thing in the temple, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, the preachers of the law, the teachers of the law, the scribes, the people who had the overseer of the religious life of Israel, they are disturbed. They don't like what they hear, and they don't like what they see happening. And it happens today that some people who hear the good news, they get disturbed. But that is where it stops. It doesn't go any further than that. And we see that in this case, these people, the religious leaders, they use their power to arrest the disciples and say, well, okay, we'll sort this out rapidly. We're going to stop this. No problem. On the other hand, we got the other people who hear this preaching of the gospel. They see the miracle and they can't let this go. You know, it's not like, yeah, I've seen another thing, let's go to the next one. They stop and consider and they ponder what they've seen and what they heard. And they question, is this Jesus they are preaching, the prophet that was promised through Moses and through our history? Generation after generation, God said, I will send you someone who will take you out of your sin. I will send you someone that you will be blessed through him. I will send you someone through belief in him. You will be turning from your wicked ways. And what they did, they actually believed that Jesus was the man that God has promised. And the result is clear. Luke tells us in verse 4 that the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. And there is a theme here that continues through the book of Acts and through the church history. Proclamation of the truth. Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. People hear the truth, repent, and accept Jesus as the Lord and Savior. And there is persecution that comes with that. We see this in chapter 4, just the passage that we read this morning. Then if we read chapter 5, we're going to see that happening again to the apostles and to Peter. Then if we flip over to chapter 7, we will see that happening to Stephen. And it goes on and on and on in the church of history recorded in the book of Acts, but also in the church history that we learn from other sources. And to this day, that is a reality. It just reminded me of a time back in Romania. For those of you who do not know, I'm from Romania. In 1975, there was a revival starting in a very small church in the city of Oradea. And it was a pastor who came there, and they really preached the God that they believed. They looked in the scripture, and they said, there is no other way but Jesus to be saved. In Romania, although we are a Christian nation, everyone believes that they can be saved. And people say, oh, there is many ways to be saved. There is many ways to the top of the mountain to reach God. And this man said, no, there isn't. The Bible says there is only way, and that is Jesus. So revival broke out. So from a church that had 40 members and 20 in attendance, they ended up in a few years numbering in thousands. The building couldn't fit them anymore. People really repented, and it just flared out and went through the countryside and in the whole country. And churches boomed with people who really sincerely turned to God. I remember my grandmother telling me, when I heard the word of God, she said, we were really pierced to our hearts. Although we were in church for many years, she said, we felt that we were called for another level of repentance, another level of walking with God. But then persecution came. The leaders were imprisoned, beaten up, thrown into jail. The church was closed a few times. And then even when they refused to close the services, they were surrounded like 400 policemen on a Sunday morning when they had 2,000 people in attendance. They couldn't do anything to them. But this is nothing unusual. You know, it's happening, it has happened. And it's what Jesus taught his disciples before his crucifixion in John chapter 15. He said to them, remember the word that I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey you also. So, the opponents of the disciples have a strategy. You know, people who are in a position of power always have up their sleeve a strategy. Many times I've been told and asked, what is your strategy in this situation? And sometimes I have to say, puzzled, I say, I've got no strategy. But anyway, the religious leaders had a strategy. And the strategy was intimidation and silence. Intimidate them, silence them, and that's it. All this is going to fall apart. And you're dealing with serious people here. It's not just, you know, anyone. Let's read in verse 5. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there. And so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other man of the high priest's family. You always feel that it's already a firm. You know, the firm is ready to put you in your corner if you cross the line. And this is what they were doing. The creme of the religious establishment, who assumed that they have total and ultimate authority in terms of God and salvation, were there. They got together and said, we need to sort this out. We cannot be defeated. And it feels, if you are with me, that is a rendezvous from a few weeks before when they did the same, when they had Jesus in the middle of them. In the midst of them, Jesus was there. And if you go back to the gospel, you will see the same people, the same high priest, the same people who were very well versed in the law of Moses. They decide what to do. They were there to sort out Jesus. And now they want to sort out his disciples. They have their own agenda, a religious agenda. They have to make sure that they keep the status quo of things. You know, they don't really want any disturbance in their practices, nothing that will bring revival, nothing that will bring people to God. Just keep them there because it's a good place to be. We have the power and we tell you what to do. And that they have a political agenda. They want to be good with the Romans, but also keep good with Judaism and make sure that their systems coexist to their advantage. I remember many years ago, I was meditating on this because I've seen this happening, unfortunately, in Christian circles. And I had it really felt God impressing on my heart that some people are in the business of trading with people's souls as well as with their bodies. They were not interested how this man got healed, or even that it was a clear proof that he was well now after he was born crippled. They were not interested in this miracle. What they were interested in is that their authority was imposed on others, and there was a proclamation that it was in line with what they believed. The Sadducees specifically did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So coming and saying to the people, well, God, who's raised Jesus from the dead, has made this man well, was really an attack to what they believed to be the truth. They didn't care. They didn't listen to what the Bible actually said. And the final authority was the high priest in the land for everything, any matter of religious practice or belief. And he was there, and he disapproved of the apostles' preaching and practice. But is there another name to be saved on the face of the earth? No, there isn't. There is no other name. The situation doesn't work as planned, and their strategy, although very smartly put together, it does not work. Because as Peter opens his mouth and preaches again, the situation turns from the accusators, they become the accused. Let us read together those verses that describe Peter's words. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if you are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which was has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved." Something extraordinary happens indeed. The roles change from the accusers, they become the accused. And God is in control of the situation. And Peter, full of the Spirit, speaks with boldness. They can't say anything. They can't deny anything. And what is Peter teaching them? Peter, a fisherman, no theology degree, no law degree, comes and he teaches them three fundamental truths. One, he says, if you want to know, this Jesus Christ from Nazareth is the responsible for this man's healing. He doesn't go and say, oh, have you seen how great things we've done? God has really blessed us. And this man is free now, walking without any problem because we did this. It's a shame that we have on our TV programs many, many so-called Christian programs that tells us exactly that. We see people flapping their coats over people and saying, that's it, I've done you well, I've healed you, in the name of Jesus, I've healed you. But actually, we're looking at the scripture and Peter says, no, we haven't done anything. Look at him. The reason Christ, he's made this man well. He didn't heal himself, we didn't heal him. And he's been not only healed, he's been also saved. The second thing that Peter teaches them is this. You crucified this Jesus, but God had raised him from the dead. And he, not only that he's raised from the dead, he's got authority. He's got authority to heal, he's got authority to save. He is the chief capstone in God's temple. He fulfills God's purposes and plans. So if you think that as the leaders of the nation, you can do whatever you want and you can tell people whatever you think is good for you, think again. This Jesus, God has given him the supreme authority, and in his name, people can be healed and saved. The first thing that Peter teaches them is this. Jesus is a unique Savior, the only Savior. He's the man who raised this man on his feet. He's the one who will fulfill God's plan, forgiveness of sin, and he gives the gift of the Holy Spirit. The supreme authority does not lie with the high priest, not with the firm, not with those in his family, not with those who have power over how they fulfill the law. The supreme authority lays with Jesus. So he says, any success, anything good happening, any miraculous signs, they all point to Jesus. It's nothing to do with us, but it's to do with him. So have they learned the lesson? Have they listened to the apostles' preaching? No, they have not. Because they're stubborn and sinful men, and they want to stop the truth. And then if we go further from verses 14 to 17, we will see that like every single good organized religious organization, they put up quickly for a committee. You know, whenever there's a problem, let's make a committee. We know that very well, don't we? Let's get together a committee and let's get all those in the committee agreeing upon a resolution, all vote, all for motion passed, done. What we decided? Well, we decided that we're going to go and tell them, keep quiet, don't preach in this name, don't talk about this name. We know that we can't deny the miracle. However, we have to have the last word. The disturbing truth must be silenced. The uncomfortable truth needs to disappear. Let's brush this under the carpet and let's change the reality and tell everyone that the things as they were before were right and we need to continue like that. What is amazing is that, again, it's interesting. It's very interesting, and it makes you laugh that this imposing personalities, great people with huge power, are looking like fools in front of two fishermen because they don't stop speaking, do they? They said to them, stop speaking about this name. And then, again, the wheels are turning. You know, they thought they have the upper hand. But when the disciples start speaking, when Peter speaks again, the wheel turns. Peter and John replied in verse 19, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Until now, the Sanhedrin was the voice of God in Israel. What Peter and John say is this: Jesus is Lord and He is Christ. To honor God is to speak of Jesus. It's a question that he asks: who shall we obey? Whom shall we obey? To whom shall we listen to? Shall we listen to God or shall we listen to you? And it's very sad, and I was thinking when I read this passage that God has given this group of people the grace to hear the good news again and again. They heard the good news from Jesus when he preached, when he was on earth. They heard the good news from the apostles. They will hear the good news preach again to them, and they don't get it. They choose not to consider the truth, not to debate it, but to cover it up. The apostles, on the other hand, they choose to follow Jesus, honor and obey God, and carry on proclaiming Jesus as the only Savior. And that is a very encouraging fact for me personally, and I hope it is for you and for the Church of Christ. And I've got three applications, quickly really, for the church on the 21st century. We need to be aware of the fact that each one of us, as members of the body of Christ, are called to proclaim the Word of God, being filled by the Holy Spirit God. Now, we're not all called to be preachers, we're not all called to be pastors or music leaders or anything like that. But in the area where God has put us, we have opportunities, great opportunities, to speak about Jesus. I was so encouraged by visiting Diane a few weeks ago when she was in the hospital. Right on the top floor of the hospital, I can't remember, it's the fourth floor, the fifth floor. I've asked her which ward was that, she couldn't remember, I couldn't remember. And I said, I was so encouraged because as we were chatting with her there in the ward, she was sitting at the table. She was saying, I've been in hospital for 2.5 months, she said to me, and I made the most of it. She said, you can be very miserable in a hospital, but every time I had the opportunity, I talked to this lady, and she was pointing to one of the ladies in the court, about Jesus. And she said, I was so pleased that when she was very unwell, she accepted me to pray with her. And then I talked to the nurse about Jesus, and I talked to this person and that person, and I thought, hallelujah, praise you, Lord, that you are working in us and through us to bring that good news to those who do not know Jesus. Spirit-empowered proclamation of the Word of God. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only Savior. This has to become the norm, not the exception. And it comes out of a life filled with the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit of Christ, through regular repentance and waiting on God, obeying the Scriptures and daily walk with God. At every level of service, we need to come to God with humbleness and give ourselves to Him and follow Him and follow the call that He has put on our lives. Second application, total dependence on God. You see, the apostles here didn't say, oh, we healed this man, we can do it again. No, they said, God has done it, we depend on God. We just pray and He works. At any time, at any level, in good times, when we're prospering and doing well, and in bad times, where we might be persecuted and face opposition. And the third application, do not be silent. Peter and John said, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. You see, we've got a good news that is more valuable than anything else that anyone has ever had. It's more valuable than the treasure that the Queen or the King held, or the Bank of England. I don't know how many tons of gold. It's more valuable than any jobs that we would ever have. More than any education that we could ever get. And we cannot be silent. I will not be silent. We have such a great God and such a great good news to bring, and we cannot be silent. Allow me to call you to a time of reflection and prayer. So if you can just bow your heads where you are and consider all those things that we've heard this morning. Let the Word of God and the Spirit of Christ search our hearts. David in Psalm 139 says, search me, O Lord, see where I am. Lead me on the way everlasting. It might be that some of us have been in church for many, many years, or just for a few years. Maybe we need to ask God to renew our love for Him. Maybe we have sin that we need to have forgiven and taken away, and to be filled with His Spirit. Maybe we trust in our own abilities more than we trust on Him, so we need to become total dependent on Him. Maybe we lack courage to speak out about Jesus and His salvation. Or maybe we're here, and for the first time we heard the gospel, or maybe we heard it several times in our family, or in this church, or another church. But we never, ever reached out to God and said, Lord, forgive my sin. Forgive me. I want to follow You. Now is the day of salvation, the Scripture tells us. Maybe you feel down or crippled by sin. Maybe you need the touching healing of Christ. Father God, we come to You and we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that there is no other name in which we are saved but the name of Jesus. And we thank You, Lord, that You take away our sin and give us a hope and a future. We thank You, Lord, that You heal our illnesses, things that will cripple us and keep us down to the ground, You take away through the cross. Father, forgive us when we sinned against You and we turned our backs to You. Forgive us when we trusted in our own understanding and strength. Help us, Lord, to have our eyes always fixed on You. we never dared calling upon your name, now, Father, we come to you and we say, Lord, be our Savior, be my Savior, be my Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.